Lord, but I just pray, Lord, that you would just move in power today. Lord, that you'd guide my lips. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, God's direction for the words, the right words. When we deal with subject areas that are a challenge, it's asking God, God, help! How do we convey clear Bible truth that really cuts across the society we live in? So we've been working through 1 Corinthians 6, and as I say, I keep trying to avoid bits, but unfortunately God tells me you've got to keep going through verse by verse. And therefore, let's just dive in. But today, I'm going to switch things slightly. Rather than go straight into 1 Corinthians, I'm wanting to explore a different area first to give an overview, a background knowledge to then dive in to the text. So I want to explore God's kingdom. What is it and what it isn't? Two terms are often used synonymously, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, I thought, let's just run a quick Google. What's the top hit for what is the kingdom of God? And other than the nice film that came out, that Kingdom of Heaven that came out a while back, it's not that. The Britannica defines the kingdom of God as the spiritual realm over which God reigns as king, or the fulfillment on earth of God's will. The kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and the lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not part of the kingdom of God. In contrast, those who acknowledge the lordship of Jesus and gladly surrender to his rule in their hearts are part of the kingdom of God. And in this sense, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is from another place, the reign of Jesus. He has been reigning before time began. He came down to earth in the person of Jesus, the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us, as it just says in John 1:14. And therefore, he had reign. And we saw that reign. But in a strange way. It wasn't a political reign. It was a spiritual reign over the principalities and the powers, where he came to destroy the works of the enemy. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He performed the miraculous. He demonstrated the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus said that we must come with the humility and faith like a child to enter the kingdom. Mark 10:15, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So get over your pride, basically, and your stubbornness. It is not by our intellect. It is by a childlike faith that we enter the kingdom, of the humility, of that child's just, you know, unpretentious. Jesus preached that repentance, which is an acknowledgement of sin and a turning away from it, is necessary to be a part of the kingdom of God. Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's good news that God has made a way for us to have relationship with him. But it also comes from a place of, we're sinners. We've messed up. We've put up barriers between us and God. Jesus has made the way possible for those barriers to be removed. But we can only take hold of it through recognizing what we've done, saying sorry, and turning away from that to receive all he has for us. That the kingdom of God can be equated with the sphere of salvation is evident, where Jesus says, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not just a matter of going to church or being born into a Christian family. It's accepting for yourself that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your own life. John 3:5-7, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. Being born again, completely changed, that we are a new creation, no more in condemnation. Amen. Being under the reign of King Jesus, therefore, leads to a changed lifestyle. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a changed lifestyle. It's a changed lifestyle of righteousness, of being in right standing with God, but also peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, we live in a time between D-Day and VE Day. If you think about, you know, for the older ones here, you know, where on D-Day, you had, the war was won. But it took until VE Day before the treaty was signed to say that's the end of the war. And in those few years in between, that's where the most casualties actually happened. The war had been won, but there were still casualties. There were still battles going on, but the war had been won. And that's the same with, in terms of Jesus came. He died on that cross. He stretched out his arms. He broke the power of Satan on that cross. He had the winning of the D-Day. But VE Day was still waiting on. VE Day is when Jesus returns. Amen. And he is returning. And as I keep saying, we're closer now than we've ever been before. Amen. So he made it possible for us to enter into his kingdom reign when he died on that cross for us. Yet Jesus said at different times, his kingdom is near. As we read earlier, believe the good news, his kingdom is near. But also he says, his kingdom is here. Okay, so it's near, but it's also here. But also, his kingdom is advancing. And yet, his kingdom is still to come. Okay, this is a little bit confusing. And it's this, that we live in the now and not yet. That God is moving in power now, but we haven't seen the fullness yet. Jesus calls us to live under his kingdom reign. Yet also, in Matthew 6:33, we read, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Why do you need to seek first his kingdom? Because it's not completely here yet. Also, we're to pray, as we read in Matthew 6:10, I think it says, that your kingdom come. That we're to pray for his kingdom to come. Your will be done on here on earth as it is in heaven. This is the now and the not yet. And it leads out in so many different ways in our lives, this tension that we're living in. I have been healed. As we read in Isaiah 53:54, by his stripes we are healed. On the cross, I died on that cross with him. I have now been healed. Yet I am still being healed, and ultimately I will be healed. It's a kingdom now, a kingdom coming. And dare I say it, for those who may be leaning on the Calvinist side, I have been saved. Amen, Calvinist. I am being saved, but I am also will be saved. It is a journeying it through. It's a ongoing. It's the now and the not yet. And that's the tension that we're living in. But the key question is, have you accepted Jesus' reign as Lord and King in your own life? Have you started to live under his reign? Do you want to even live under his reign? And do you believe that King Jesus' reign will bring you eternal life in all of its fullness now and into the future? What does his reign look like for you? There's the healings, the signs, the miracles, the kingdom of God. Wow, the kingdom is coming. Wow, kingdom is here. But also, what about holiness? What about the righteousness of God? What about, you know, sanctification, that long word that we don't like? You know, we're being cleansed. Our lives conforming into his likeness. Our minds being renewed into the mind of Christ, where we start thinking in the way Jesus thinks, rather than in our own ways. As J. John said at one point, he said, you know, he went home after he became a Christian and said to his mum and dad, you know, and they said to him, you've been brainwashed. And he said, I needed to be brainwashed. You should have seen what was in there. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? Is we need this cleansing power because we're not fully there yet. We're in the here and near, but the advancing and yet to come. That's where we're in. And the question is, are you willing to bow the knee to King Jesus and place him on the throne of your life? Because that's where it starts. Before we enter into anything that we're going to be hitting in 1 Corinthians, is if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this does not matter. And also, it is a journey as God transforms us. But it starts by bowing the knee before Jesus to see things his way, to let him be the one on the throne rather than us on the throne. So let's dive in. to 1 Corinthians 6, 8 to 10. But instead, you keep cheating and doing wrong to your brothers and sisters, and then request that unbelievers render their judgment. Surely you must know that people who practice evil cannot possess God's kingdom realm. Stop being deceived. People who continue to engage in sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, sexual perversion, homosexuality, fraud, greed, drunkenness, verbal abuse or extortion, though these will not inherit God's kingdom realm. Do you want to both take hold of now and also inherit God's kingdom? King Jesus sets a way of life for his subjects, for those he calls and chooses as his. As God, he created us. He knows what is best for us because he loves us. He calls us to turn away from sexual immorality. What does that mean? Sexual immorality is any sexual act out with marriage, which God defines as being between one man and one woman. Jesus even says, don't even envisage it. Ooh, that's a bit of a hard one, isn't it? Don't lust. So no pornography. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you watch, what you think. It's not just about the actions of doing stuff. It's about what happens up here as well. Job 31:1 said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. He made a covenant with his eyes. Challenge to you today, are you going to make a covenant with your eyes not to allow things to enter that are polluting, that are going to damage your mind, your thought life? That doesn't have to be sexual. There's all areas of different types of sins as well. Idolatry is another one on the list. Putting anything or anyone before God. This is the key. Only a relationship with God will truly satisfy. When we start putting our own desires and cravings first, there is no end. It spirals out. Whether on the sexual side or retail therapy side or the health side, when we start putting these things before God, it will spiral out. You get obsessed with it. You blow one credit card, next credit card with retail therapy. Or maybe, you know, you're hitting the gym 24/7 and you've got no time for anybody because health is your God. There's all these things that become idolatry, things that we put before God. Adultery. I think that's people pretty much know what adultery is. Sex out of marriage. But remember, this is not just a physical act. Adultery can be adultery in the mind. And it doesn't even need to be on the sexual side. There can be an emotional adultery and spiritual adultery as well. That's a challenge, isn't it? If you start getting too attached to somebody on the emotional side. Warning bells. Then it goes on that list. This is a list that, you know, people have got in trouble for. But this is in the Bible. Sexual perversion and homosexuality. Yes, it is there. The Bible is clear cut. It doesn't say anything anywhere else other than stuff that actually is in keeping with what it says here. any deviation from one man with one woman in marriage, God sees as against his will and therefore sin. God created us to complement each other and to be able to have children and create a balanced home. It's not about our own needs being fulfilled. This is where we go wrong. It's not about our own needs being fulfilled. Marriage is about sacrifice. It's about giving of self to others. It's not about personal gratification. Yes, God blesses us within a loving marriage, but it is not about personal gratification. That's not the primary focus. It is about sacrifice and giving of self, and that is for the building of the kingdom of God. That's why Paul later on, which we'll be touching on, says it's better in one sense to remain single so that you can give your heart, your life, your mind, everything into the kingdom of God so that you're not distracted by things. And to make out that marriage or, you know, a loving relationship is the be-all and end-all is wrong. God is into, you know, single people being completely fulfilled. To say that a person has to be in a relationship to be fulfilled is against what God says. Only God can fulfill a person, not a relationship. And it tears down people, and especially people who keep themselves single, to say, you have to be in a relationship. No, that's not God's way. And before we throw all the mud on sexual sins, what about the next bit of the list? You know, you may be thinking, oh, I'm fine here. Okay. Fraud, greed, drunkenness, verbal abuse, extortion. Anybody here eat a little bit too much at times? Oh dear. Anybody here, you know, enjoy something a bit too much? See, all these things, God is saying, come on. I know what's best for my children. You know, I don't give my kids a huge box of chocolates and say, get on with it. Because I know how they'll end up eating it all and then feeling awful afterwards and vomiting all over the place. So why would I do that? That's the same with God. He loves us. He wants to protect us. But note, in that text it says, those who practice these things. And then it goes on and says, who continue to engage in these things. It's habitually. This isn't about slip-ups. You know, I am a saint who at times sins. I am not any longer a sinner because I've been saved by God. It's not about the slip-ups. It's not about temptation or being drawn towards these things, but it's about a chosen lifestyle. It is important to be clear that it is not sexual sin or these other sins that disqualifies you from the kingdom of God, but it's the failure to repent and to receive forgiveness that Jesus offers. That's what separates a person from the kingdom. To continue to live in sin proudly, refusing to repent, it's a sure sign that a person is not in the kingdom. This is true not just for sexual sin, but the other sins, which are equally contrary to the clearly revealed will of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is speaking to people who previously, before accepting Jesus, had been living in these lifestyles. Okay? So those people who were committing adultery, those people who were homosexual, practicing homosexuals, those people who were practicing greed and, you know, just defrauding people, all these areas. This is the people that he's speaking to, which God considers wrong. And it shows promise, it shows hope to me that anybody who is caught in a sin, that there is freedom in Jesus, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can set a person free from these things. Not through his controlling or anything like that, but simply the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the freedom. Amen? That the Holy Spirit can empower a person to live a different lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 6:12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. As I mentioned last week, in Jesus, we have freedom not to be bound by legalism, but instead to become, but instead not to be enslaved again through sin. And this is what these things do, is they enslave us. They bind us and hold us from being the free people that God calls us to be. God's freedom is to live his way under his reign. 1 Corinthians 6:13 to 14. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. There was a false understanding at that time that a person's body was separate to their spirit soul. They thought it didn't matter what they did with their bodies. They could damage it or misuse it in any way that sinning with their bodies would not affect their spirit soul, which would then be saved. And Paul explains that our bodies are part of who we are and cannot be separated, and our bodies themselves will be redeemed. But there is a bodily resurrection. Our bodies will be changed. There will be no longer any sickness or death. Jesus' resurrection body, when he appeared to the disciples, had changed. But it was still a body. He still ate. He still drank. Therefore, as we will later read, we are to honor God with our bodies. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That this is about all areas. We are to honor God with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:15 to 16 carries on. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Paul now brings a new approach. Not only are our bodies going to be raised with Christ, but our bodies collectively become a member of the body of Christ. We have a very individualistic view, don't we? If I sin, the only person affected is me. Paul is saying no. When you sin, you affect the whole body of Christ, the church of God. It impacts the whole body. often in the Old Testament, the prophets likened Israel's desertion from intimacy and dependence of God, and instead idolatry and worship of other gods as prostitution, that they were prostituting themselves with other gods. Hosea 9:1 says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, with exultation, as do the peoples, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved a harlot's hire upon every threshing floor, ascribing the harvest to the Baals instead of to God." Prostitution is seen as letting go of your morality for personal gain, putting self-satisfaction and personal desire before God. When you think about it in that context of prostitution, it's a bit more challenging, isn't it? Are we letting go of our morality for the sake of personal gain? 1 Corinthians 6:17 goes on, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. The two unions, husband and wife in marriage, and a person with the Lord in spirit, are meant to be mutually exclusive. Anything less damages the union." Let me explain that a bit more. Having sexual relations outside of Christian marriage damages. It damages that relationship. Having my heart drawn to something else and saying, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm serving God, he's reigning in my life, but by the way, I'm going to go and just do what I want and actually, you know, include other things in my lifestyle, then guess what? My relationship with God is affected. Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So what should our response be? 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Don't flirt, but flee." Sorry, that reminds me of a really bad joke. Shall I say it? What is the smallest sin in the Bible? Flee fornication. Another little please. Sorry. The question shouldn't be, how far can I go? How much can I get away with? How close can I skirt around without sinning? It should be, I love Jesus so much, I don't want to spoil my relationship with him in any way. If anything starts to draw me, I'm going to run as quick as possible back into Jesus' embrace to enjoy him more. What overcomes it is more love of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" When it says that, it says your body. Your is plural. He's speaking to the whole church. He's saying your body, but the body is singular. I think in the NIV it gets it wrong. It says your bodies. In the original Greek, it is your plural body singular. He's speaking to them as plural group, is one body. Your body is a temple, singular again. The word here is not hieron, it's the word naos. The word naos in the Greek means for temple is the inner sanctuary, the holy of holies. It's not the outer court. So you are the dwelling place of God collectively as one body are now the dwelling place of God. Who the Spirit of God lives in you. Wow. And that you are no longer your own because the Spirit is in you, dwelling in you. Therefore, don't mess up the body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. So in conclusion, we got there. We managed it. We got through those verses. Jesus came to seek and to save us from death. He came to establish a kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven, but also a kingdom of righteousness. And the way into it is through accepting his kingly reign and repentance, acknowledging and turning away from God, what God calls sin. Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, and now we have the choice of how we respond to his call and to his love. Do you know something? Jesus doesn't accept everybody. I'm sorry, it rocks your theology. But the rich young ruler in Mark 10, 17 to 27 tells the story of a guy who comes and says, you know, I've done everything. I've followed all the Ten Commandments. What else must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, one thing you are missing. You need to go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And because that man had made money his idol, his God, he couldn't do it. He turned and went away sad. And what does it say? It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved him. Even a person who's deciding to turn away from him because they've counted the cost and it's too steep, Jesus still loves them. He wants them to follow him. He's calling them to follow him. But he's not going to drop the standard and say, don't worry about your money. You can keep your money. Just come and follow me. He said, no, you're not going to have other gods in your life. You've got to get rid of them. Then you can follow me. He turns that guy away. It's not abuse, that. It was a loving act. Jesus does not offer false hope of salvation that comes without repentance and faith. Jesus is standing at the door of your life today knocking. Mark 1:15 says, the time has come. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You may have said yes in the past, but as I said, I have been saved. I am being saved. I am yet to be saved. It is a process. Today, what do you need saving from? What is coming into your life that is going counter to what God's calling you to? What needs to be down so that you can take up the beauty and the love of all God has for you? Amen.